Lord, we ask for your help. We ask that your Spirit would come and open our eyes to behold the wonder of the truth that is revealed in this section of Scripture. Lord, help me to proclaim your truth with power and with clarity. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in a court of law, guilt must be proven beyond a reasonable doubt. And in the court trial that we're going to read about today, that's exactly what happens. Guilt is proven. And yet, at the end of it, we will see that an innocent man is condemned to death. Something's wrong here. There's a disconnect that takes place. If you'll recall where we are in John's Gospel, is Jesus has been delivered by the religious elite to Pilate, the Roman governor. He's on trial before him. They're asking Pilate to have him killed, to have Jesus crucified. I'll begin the reading, John chapter 18, in verse 38. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. I'm in the second half of verse 38. This is what we read. Pilate said, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He enters his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was a day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. So there's the trial. And indeed, guilt has been proven. But not in the one who's on trial. Three times we heard Pilate say the words, "I find no guilt in him." He's made it abundantly clear that Jesus is innocent. He's not guilty. but others are. If Jesus is innocent, why is he sentenced to death? Well, one of the reasons is because Pilate is a people pleaser. He's just doing what the crowd wants, what the religious leaders are pushing upon him. He's doing what he thinks is politically expedient, what he thinks is in his best interest. Pilate is proving himself guilty. At the same time, we see the religious leaders are proving themselves guilty. Even the crowd proves themselves guilty. So let's go back and take a closer look. Pilate's going to do three things. He's trying to release Jesus. He doesn't want to dirty his hands with the blood of Jesus. He wants to wash his hands of his blood. So here's his three attempts to release Jesus. First, he makes a contrast. Then he'll make a concession. And finally, it's a concession. Secondly, it's a compromise. So we'll walk through these three: a contrast, a compromise, and a concession. First of all, a contrast. Here's what Pilate seems to be thinking. Jesus is not worse than Barabbas. Barabbas, now, he's a bad guy. If I give the people the option, surely they're going to pick Jesus, not Barabbas. So look back at verse 38. He said, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release to you one man at Passover. So do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" They cried out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. And there's a footnote on the word robber. It says it also could be translated insurrectionist. It literally means one who seizes plunder. So this isn't just your average thief. This is someone who's involved in almost like an act of war and then is taking goods for himself. We're helped by the other Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the same story. Here's what we read in Mark 15, verse 7. "Among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection was a man called Barabbas." Barabbas is a bad guy. He's a rebel. The common language today, we would call him a terrorist. This is who this guy is. We see even more in Matthew's account. I'm just going to turn there. Matthew 27, verse 16. "Now there was a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ?'" So it was actually Pilate who gives him the option. He says, "Okay, I'm going to release to you somebody. Who do you want? Osama bin Laden, or do you want Jesus?" Right? I mean, he's giving them such an obvious choice. He knows for sure. Everyone will say, "Okay, yes, we want Jesus. We don't want Barabbas." And yet that's not what takes place. Again, I'm still in Matthew, verse 20. "Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus." So Pilate's first attempt to release Jesus fails miserably. It doesn't work. And before we move on, I want us to just pause and think what it would have been like for Barabbas. Put yourself in his shoes. You're guilty. You know you're guilty. You have broken the law in serious ways. And you're there basically on death row, waiting. Now, archaeology has shown us the prison where Barabbas would have been kept was just less than 1,500 feet from where Pilate was with the crowd. So it's very possible that he could have heard the crowd yelling. Now, he probably couldn't hear anything that Pilate was saying, but he probably could hear the crowd. So let me read to you the rest of the account with that in mind. "The governor said, 'Which of these two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'Well, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' They said, 'Let him be crucified.' He said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Let him be crucified.'" Now, if Barabbas indeed in jail could hear the crowd, this is what he would have heard. He's sitting there and he hears his name, Barabbas. And what does he hear next? Crucify him. And then with louder cheering, crucify him. And then he hears a guard walking down the hallway. And then he hears the door open and the guards come in. And suddenly he's released. What has happened? Jesus is dying in the place of Barabbas. That was true of Barabbas. Jesus literally died in his place. And yet that's true of me as well. And it's true of us this morning. You see, I deserve to die. I have been a rebel against God. I have spurned his commandments. I've said, no, I know better than you, God. I want to do what I want to do. And that makes me worthy of God's wrath, his just punishment. But Jesus bore that for me. Jesus died in my place. Earlier we read from Isaiah 53. I'm going to refer to it repeatedly this morning. Here's verse 5. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds or his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a wonder it is that Jesus would die in the place of sinners. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, incredible words. It's one of these verses that it's really a nutshell of the gospel. Here it is so concisely. For our sake, he, referring to the Father, made him to be sin who knew no sin. So the Father made Jesus, the sinless one, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Did you catch that? God made Jesus guilty in our place so that we could be given his righteous record. Jesus, he lived a perfect life, then took the guilt that we have incurred for ourselves and the punishment that it deserved so that we could then be given the righteousness that he lived and that which it deserves, eternal life. This is glorious. Never, ever try and get past the wonder of the gospel, that Jesus died in your place. So his contrast with Barabbas fails. Here's Pilate's second attempt. He'll make a compromise. Here's what he's thinking. Surely if I beat him, it'll be enough. If I just punish him and then release him, that'll be enough to satisfy everyone. Clearly they're upset. They're mad at Jesus. He's interrogated him. He can't find anything that Jesus has done wrong. But I've got to not cause a riot to take place here. He's concerned that he's going to have this uprising and then the word's going to get back to Rome. It's not going to go well for Pilate. So he's like, okay, I'll make a compromise. We'll beat him. In fact, here's what Luke 23 says. Verse 22, Pilate said, I will therefore punish him and release him. So this is the plan. He's going to abuse him and then release him. This is actually an odd attempt to get Jesus not to die. All right, we punished him. We whipped him. That's enough. Let him go. Let's look in our text again. Chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, or scourged him. This is a terrible, terrible practice. This is far more than whipping, right? So you've got this piece of leather and you whip, that really hurts. But a scourge was this whip, but at the end there were these sharp objects. They were intended so as you would whip, they would dig into the flesh. And then when you pull, it would rip the flesh open. This is mutilation of the body. This is absolute wicked torture. There's accounts from antiquity about scourging that describe how the bones and the organs would now become visible to sight. You're ripping a person to shreds. This is what's happening to our Savior. If that's not enough, look at verse 2. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they arrayed him in a purple robe. So they beat him. So he's a bloody mess. And then they say, oh yes, now it's time to mock him. He said he's a king. He wants a crown. We'll give him a crown. Sharp thorns piercing into his brow, blood coming down his face. And they mock him. Look at verse 3. They came up to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then struck him with their hands. Perhaps the greatest injustice of all history is the mistreatment of the perfect one, the righteous one, the sinless one. Look at verse 4. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." What a statement of hypocrisy. Here, I've beaten him, I've punished him. But that's enough. Isn't it obvious? There's no guilt in this man. Look at verse 5. So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Pilate's saying, "Look at him. Take pity on him. Look what I've done to him. Surely this is enough." What they saw was repulsive. If you'd been there that day and you saw the man, you would have wanted to throw up. Perhaps you've seen some artistic rendition of the crucifixion or the Savior with the thorns on his brow. I assure you that what you saw was sugar-coated. Because if they were to show you what Jesus really looked like, no one would want to look at it. Listen again to the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 52, verse 14. "His appearance was so marred beyond human resemblance, his form beyond that of the children of mankind." This is unthinkable. Jesus was so mutilated that when you looked at him, he had to say, "Behold the man." He barely looks human anymore. He was a bloody mess. Or continuing from Isaiah, verse 3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces." There were many that day who turned their face away. They just didn't want to look at the Christ who had been scourged. The perfect man was standing before them, mutilated. So look at verse 12. "Then the chief priest and the officers saw him, and they cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!'" What? Pilate has again misjudged how much they hate Jesus. Rather than being satisfied that he's suffered enough, it just whetted their appetites. They're like sharks who sense blood in the water. "He's bloody, yes, let's finish the job." They cry out that he be crucified, that his body be nailed to a tree. Look at the second half of verse 6. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." Now, remember, we talked about this last week. They don't have the right, the authority under Roman rule to crucify anyone. They don't have the right to pass the death sentence. So he says this in frustration. He's almost mocking them. "No, I'm not going to do this. I find no guilt in him. He's innocent. He's had enough. We're not going to kill him." That's what Pilate's saying here. And so they have to continue to put the pressure on, to turn the screws. Verse 7. "The Jews answered Pilate, 'We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God.'" When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Okay, we got to figure out what's going on here. They had been making a political argument to this politician. He's claiming to be a king. He's a threat to Rome. Now they're really showing their cards. He's claiming to be God. Kill him. It's blasphemy. We don't want one who says he's the Son of God. But think about Pilate. It says here that all of a sudden now he's growing in his fear. He's terrified. Why would he be so afraid? He doesn't believe in the one true living God. He's a Roman. He probably believes in the pantheon. All of these gods. And there were many stories throughout Roman mythology about gods who took on human form. Here's Jesus. He's like no one he's ever met. It's obvious to him he's done nothing wrong. He's just had him scourged. And now he's told he's the Son of God. I think Pilate's going, what have I done? What am I about to bring upon myself? Look at verse 9. So he entered again into his headquarters and said to Jesus, so this is now private. There's all this back and forth. He's, okay, bring Jesus in. I'm having a private conversation again. He says, where are you from? Wait a minute. They're saying you're the Son of God? And Jesus gave him no answer. Again, from Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. His prolonged silence is even more clear in the other Gospels. Here Jesus gives him no answer, and he doesn't need to. He's actually already answered this question. So in the paragraph above, we looked at it last week. Go look at chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus is talking to Pilate, and he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants, they would be fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. He continued in verse 37 to say this, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Jesus says that he came into the world. He's from outside of the world. He has a whole kingdom that's bigger than earth. I think Pilate's remembering what Jesus had said. He's like, tell me again. Where are you from? But when Jesus refuses to answer, Pilate doesn't like that. Again, he's a king. He's this Roman governor. He's used to having people answer his questions. So look at what Pilate says in verse 10. You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you or to crucify you? How dare you not speak to me? Come on, answer. I'm in charge here. So he thinks. It's interesting. He says he has this authority, but he certainly doesn't have the courage. The courage to do either one, to have him crucified or to release him. He's just bound here trying to do what he thinks is going to work out best for him and for the people. Jesus does finally respond to him. After him speaking of having this authority, in verse 11, Jesus says, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been granted to you from above. You think you're in charge. That's not the case. You do have an authority, but it's a delegated authority. It comes down from above, from where I'm from. That's where the real authority is. It's interesting. We see two things in tension and balance here. Pilate is accountable for his actions, and yet he's not in ultimate control over Jesus. He's not really in charge of the situation. Jesus is both proclaiming and taking comfort in the sovereign control of his Father. He knows that his Father's will is what is going to be done. We read one example from Acts earlier. There's several where these two things are put together. Human responsibility and God's divine sovereignty, specifically as it relates to the crucifixion of Jesus. Here's an example. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Here's a prayer that's being prayed. For truly in this city, we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What? How does this work? These sinners are murdering an innocent man. That's wrong. And they're accountable for that action. And yet God saw to it that Jesus was crucified.
This is truly beyond our comprehension. God was making sure that this happened. And He used the free will of sinners to see it come about. Jesus trusted the sovereign control of His Father. And brothers and sisters, we too should trust the sovereign control of our Heavenly Father. When people threaten evil against you, when people are actually doing evil against you, you can remember that God will not allow them to do anything that He's not going to use ultimately for your good and for His glory. This world is filled with all kinds of horrible things, and yet God takes what others intend for evil and He uses it for good. In fact, He intends it for good. We will never fully get our minds around how these things all hold together. But the Bible is clear that our God is in control and we can trust Him. We can take comfort in His reign over the world. That's what Jesus brings up. And as if that wasn't abrupt enough, in the midst, first He's silent and now He says, you're not really in charge. Look what He does next. We're in the second half of verse 11. And what we're going to see is that Jesus, the one who's on trial, is now going to pronounce judgment on the criminals who are conducting the trial against Him. The defendant now moves to the place of judge. So look back at verse 11. Halfway through, Jesus said this, therefore, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Greater sin. Sometimes we make the mistake of assuming that all sins are equal. They're all the same. That's not quite right. Now, all sins are horrible. You should not sin in the slightest way. But there are sins that are greater and lesser. There's worse ways you can sin. The greater sin is actively seeking Jesus' death. So Caiaphas has delivered Jesus over. That's a greater sin. But Pilate's sin, just of kind of going along with the flow, yeah, that's a sin too. The truth is, what we've seen throughout this passage is that Pilate, the religious leaders, they have proven themselves guilty. And Jesus here passes judgment. You're guilty. So if they're guilty, who should be condemned? Thirdly, we're going to look at his concession. Here seems to be what's going on in Pilate's mind. Surely the people don't want me to crucify their king. Surely this is just the religious leaders that want this. Pilate reasons, I'll just do what the people want. So our passage again, verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. That's the title he wants for himself, friend of Caesar. Yes, I'm from Rome. I've been appointed by Caesar. I'm his friend. I work with him. He doesn't like the sound of word getting back to Rome that he's no friend of Caesar. Again, they're trying to manipulate Pilate. So what will Pilate do? Verse 13, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. Earlier he'd said, behold the man. Now he says, behold your king. Why is he calling him king again? The crowd cries out in verse 15, away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate says, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests, then they answer, we have no king but Caesar. So let's focus on the chief priests for a minute. They're the keepers of God's law. They know that there's only one king. It's God. He's the one that they should give their allegiance. This is treachery for them to say, oh, we only serve Caesar. We follow Rome. It's just hypocrisy. They're just doing whatever they can to manipulate Pilate. But you notice the crowd. The crowd too, they were crying out, crucify him. Again, This distinction is made even more clear when we look at the other Gospels. So from Mark 15, we read this in verse 9. Pilate said to the crowd, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. So do you see what Pilate's doing here? This is his last attempt. He says, okay, I tried a simple choice. And the people get carried away because they were encouraged by the religious leaders. Then he says, fine, I'll do what the religious leaders want. We'll scourge him. We'll flog him. Still, that wasn't enough. He says, I just really want to know what the people want to do. He knows that just a few days earlier, they had greeted Jesus as a king as he came into Jerusalem. Surely the people, they don't want their king to be crucified. This is crazy. He says, I know the whole reason that Jesus is here is because the religious leaders are jealous. They're envious of Jesus. And so maybe Pilate can get the crowd to work against the religious leaders. He's feeling all the pressure on him. He's like, well, maybe I can get the crowd to put pressure on the religious leaders. And then Jesus can be let go. Let me read again, verse 15. They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Let's pause for a moment. Note, it's not just those guilty people that formed a mob that day who cry out, "Crucify." Your sins yell, "Crucify." Your sins cry out, "He should die." Now think carefully here. If your sins bring upon you the wrath of God, your sins are actually crying out for your crucifixion. You should be the one who dies. And yet Jesus willingly took it for us. And so in that sense, every time I've sinned, it is cried out, "Crucify him, for he died in my place." Either way we look at it, our sins cry out, "Crucify." Either kill us or kill the perfect, spotless lamb in our place. But sin must be dealt with. We have a God who is just and righteous. He will by no means clear the guilty. So either we must die or Jesus must take our guilt and die in our place. Earlier we sang together these words, "I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers." Do you recognize this morning that the reason that Jesus was on the cross was because of your sin? Because you rebelled against God? Jesus was willing to take your punishment. Luke tells us what happens next. Luke 23, verse 23. They were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demands should be granted. Or from our account, verse 16, he delivered him over to them to be crucified. He delivered them over to their will. He gave up. He said, okay, fine. Just kill him. In Mark's account, we have a summary of what we've looked at this morning. Just in one verse, listen to these concise statements. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. The Jewish leaders, they've proven themselves guilty beyond a shadow of a doubt. Pilate has proven himself guilty beyond a shadow of a doubt. The crowd, they have proven themselves guilty. It's obvious. And if you're honest with yourself, you have been proven guilty. You know that your sin deserves the very wrath of God. And yet Jesus willingly took it in your stead. You must trust in Jesus. You must turn from your sin and rely upon what He has accomplished for you. Jesus, the innocent one, died in the place of sinners. Listen again to the words of Isaiah.
All we as sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isn't that you? Don't you know how you've gone astray? He continues, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took our place. This is the best news in the world. Guilty sinners can be forgiven because Jesus was condemned. Back in verse 14, when Pilate said, behold your king. Let me say that to you this morning. Look what Christ has done for you. Behold your king. I want to conclude with a question that Pilate asked. Listen again to Pilate's question. It's written for us in Matthew 27. Pilate said, what then shall I do with Jesus who is the Christ? What shall I do with Jesus? That wasn't just the question that faced Pilate that day. That's a question that faces everyone on the planet. It faces you this morning. What will you do with Jesus? Will you trust him and obey him? Or will you reject him and try to live life as if you're good enough? Either you trust in him dying for you, or you will bear the wrath of God yourself. Hear me this morning. Don't make that mistake. Trust in Jesus. Repent and believe. It's your only hope. Let's pray. As we think and imagine what Christ went through on our behalf, we are humbled. In a real sense, we're shocked and appalled. As we see the suffering of Christ, we recognize what our sin really deserves. Lord, we're so thankful that you, as a just and righteous and holy God, made a way to show mercy and grace. Lord, what Jesus has done is incredible. It's the best news in the world. Jesus paid it all. Jesus shed his blood so that we could live. Lord, in light of that truth, I pray that everyone here would turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. And further, Lord, I pray that we would live lives that honor you. Lord, help us to trust and obey our Savior in all of life. May we not be foolish enough to think that we can trust Jesus with our eternal security, with the next life, but then fail to trust Him in this life. Those who really trust Jesus, trust Him enough to walk in His ways. So help us, Lord. Help us to trust and obey. And help us to take this message of truth and share it with a world that is dying without it. Help us proclaim the gospel even this week with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with the people you bring into our path. For indeed, this is the best news in the world. I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Brothers and sisters, it is a privilege to gather each week. It's a privilege to think carefully through what our God has done for us. We do it in various ways, and so now I want us to do it some more through song. I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing the truths of the gospel to one another. So stand, let's sing Nothing But the Blood.
Amen. It's been such a joy to be with you this morning. Let me pray a benediction over you. Let me remind you that as you leave, we have our time to give the offerings as you exit. Let's pray together. Lord, for all who can hear my voice, through the very blood of Christ, I ask that you would bless them and keep them, that you would make your face shine upon them and be gracious to them, that you would give them peace that never, ever ends. And Lord, if there are any here who have yet to trust in you, oh, that you would bring them, draw them to yourself now, that they indeed might enjoy that peace forever. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.